We greet you this morning in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus. It is truly a joy to be here this morning. It is a blessing to sing these beautiful hymns together, pray together, and be encouraged from the Word of God together. So we are thankful to be here this morning. It's a joy and a blessing to have you here, Brother Nicholas. We haven't greeted you yet since you are here. Thank you for being here and thank you for what you shared. It's a beautiful, your life is a testimony of wanting to be that, of wanting to live the things you just spoke about. And God bless you. That is truly what you shared is what I needed to hear this morning. My own life, I'm thankful for the encouragement to my own heart. Sometimes we lose sight of the importance of being faithful in that which is least. But it's truly the difference between a fruit-filled life and a life that is just a normal life. It's what we do with those little things in our life, those little disciplines, those little things. It is truly makes a big difference in our life. So I hope we heard what was shared here this morning. I definitely want to pray and ponder about those things myself and see some needs in my own heart. So it's a joy to be here. We are thankful for each one of you who is here, welcoming each of the visitors. Brother Mike, it's a blessing to see you this morning. Welcome. So we've been trying to preach a few sermons and messages from the book of Isaiah. And this series is not an exposition of Isaiah, but we titled the series of messages here, The Gospel According to Isaiah. So we've been trying to look at that. We'd like to continue here this morning. The Gospel According to Isaiah. So in the book of Isaiah, it's a beautiful compilation, teaching us many things about the heart of God, many things about who God is, His holiness, His judgments, His righteousness, and especially His salvation. And so, when we use that word gospel, it simply means good news or tidings according to Isaiah. And we certainly find that thought in the book of Isaiah. We find many good tidings, actually, is how it's translated. Good tidings, good news, the gospel, according to Isaiah. So that's what we'd like to try to continue this morning, our study in this gospel according to Isaiah. Before we do that, I would like to just have a word of prayer. I think maybe we'll just kneel together this morning, those who can. Maybe we'll kneel together for a word of prayer. Please pray for me this morning as we pray here together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning, and we are so blessed and humbled as we reflect upon the truths that we've considered this morning. First of all, Lord, that you love us. We are so amazed and blessed that you would love us. We see in ourselves some things that are not lovable and things that are not what we would like for them to be. But just like we sang that little children's song this morning, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so we are thankful this morning for your love. And it's truly your love for us that has impacted and altered our lives. Because if you had not loved us, we surely never would have loved you. And so we thank you, Lord, that you have first loved us. And now we desire, Lord, to respond to that love, and we desire to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. And we are all on that journey to that, but we want to be there, and we want to go there, Lord. We want to know you and grow in the knowledge of who you are. We also want to love you and grow in our love and devotion to you, so that our whole life can be a, a holy hymn of consecration and devotion to our God. So we just pray you would use this service this morning to minister to our hearts like you have already. That you would just continue to minister to our hearts and to do this work in our lives. And we pray, Father, as we look into your word here this morning, that it could be more than information that's communicated. That there could be truths that change and alter our lives. Truths that impact us, Lord, and affect us. And so we just ask for your direction. We pray for your Spirit to guide our meditations and to direct us through this message this morning. We pray, Father, for hearts that are soft, hearts that are broken and contrite, hearts that are tender, hearts that are turned to you, O God, and hearts that are impacted and affected by the Word of God this morning. So we are here and we pray that your Word would have precedence in this sermon, in this message, that your Word would be opened up and expanded to our hearts, that your Word could impact and alter us more into the blessed image of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. We just commit this to you. We pray, Father, you direct my meditations and just use this service for your glory, honor, and praise, and to edify your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know that Isaiah had a revelation of God there in Isaiah chapter 6. I will say a few words about Isaiah in the book of Isaiah. I think we should note here, I don't know if I ever gave these dates before, but we should note that Isaiah, it is thought that he was ministering, he was prophesying and ministering approximately from the years of 760 B.C. to 698 B.C. So there's a thought that his ministry spanned the time of approximately 40 years, 42 years there in Israel, in Judah. Four different kings are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 there. And so his ministry was happening and unfolding through that 40-year, or just a little over a 40-year period. And so that the thought is that started around 760 B.C., and then it continued down to 698 B.C. We should note there that the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel happened in 721 B.C. So the Assyrian captivity of the nation of Israel, that happened through the ministry of Isaiah. He was not specifically and directly maybe ministering to Israel as a nation. His ministry was more prominently among the kingdom of Judah. But that Assyrian captivity happened there through his time. But he also prophesied quite a bit about the captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. And that happened a little over 100 years then after his ministry ended. But the kingdom of Judah went on as a nation for approximately a little over 100 years after Isaiah's ministry. So I just want to bring that out as a little bit of a context for the time period of his life and ministry. But this was happening roughly 700 years before Christ came. And I don't know. I don't know how Isaiah saw so many things and knew so many things about God and about the gospel and about salvation. I don't understand how he knew so much, but he knew a tremendous amount. And the revelation of Isaiah as a prophet and the revelation of what was going to happen and what was coming is a profound revelation to a man. This man must have been very passionate about knowing God and his ways. It just says a tremendous amount about this man, this prophet Isaiah. It says that in Psalms that the secret of the Lord is to them that fear him. And we would surely say that Isaiah has some secrets from the Lord, and he had tremendous revelation through this book that happened 700 years before some of these things unfolded in reality. So I'll just give a brief overview. The first message, we tried to look at chapter 1 of Isaiah as an introduction or context to the book of Isaiah. And then the second message was on the vision of Isaiah. We looked at four scenes of judgment. Chapters 1 through 5, four scenes of judgment and then his revelation of God in chapter 6. So we looked at the vision of Isaiah, what Isaiah saw in the second message. The third message, we're talking about the gospel according to Isaiah. We try to talk about Emmanuel, or the incarnation, that God was coming to visit his people. Emmanuel, God incarnate. What an amazing part of the gospel. And then the fourth message was on repentance, where we turned and started into Isaiah 40, and there's somewhat of a difference, maybe in but you have a division in between Isaiah 39 and 40 somewhat. And chapter 40 of Isaiah, it's just like a fuller revelation and a focus on the coming gospel of salvation and redemption in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now there's some aspects of that before we get to chapter 40, but the fourth message we looked at, repentance in the ministry of John the Baptist from Isaiah 40. The gospel according to Isaiah, repentance. And then last time we preached from Isaiah, we looked at the Messiah's ministry, Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 42. The Messiah's ministry. So today we'd like to look at, I titled this, God's Servant, a Sacrifice Savior. We're talking about the gospel according to Isaiah, God's Servant, a Sacrifice Savior. And we'd like to have another message or two at least before we conclude this series. And we'll try to continue to prayerfully look at that. So let's turn here to Isaiah 52 and 53. We'd like to look at these two chapters today. Isaiah 52 and 53. This is a tremendous subject here in the book of Isaiah. We know that this is a powerful message for us in the Word of God here about what God has done in providing redemption for humanity. God's servant, a sacrifice savior. Now, in the book of Isaiah, I have a question for you. I think we referenced this before, but I don't know if you caught it or not. And it's okay if you didn't. Maybe that's a reflection on my teaching abilities. But we mentioned that when God talks about his servant in Isaiah, when he talks about, in the book of Isaiah, he talks about my servant, that there are two different, it's used in, to express two different things, two different people, if you want to use that. God's servant. Who is God's servant in the book of Isaiah? Isaiah himself is referenced as God's servant at least one time. But this phrase is used close to 20 times. God speaks about my servant in Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, he talks about my servant. And who's God talking about when he talks about my servant? There's two main ones. I mentioned it before, but I don't know if you caught it. Can you tell me what those are? Who is God's servant in Isaiah? Christ the Messiah is one. That's right. Who else? Okay, well then we should learn that. Let's turn to Isaiah 41 real quickly. Isaiah 41, verse 8 and 9. And this is a beautiful thing because it talks to us in the book of Isaiah about how God relates to this servant. But he says here in Isaiah 41, verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away." So who is that? Jacob. That's right. Israel is a nation. And Jacob. And so we see them very, they're both mentioned in Isaiah 42, where the Messiah I don't think he's quite introduced here. Maybe he's called that before, but maybe Isaiah 42 may introduce the Messiah as God's servant. I did not research that, but at least from Isaiah 42 on, it speaks a lot of my servant as the Messiah. And in Isaiah 42, it says, "Behold my servant, whom I am uphold." And there he's speaking of Christ, the Messiah. A little later in Isaiah 42, he says in verse 19, "Who is blind but my servant? Or who is deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind is he that is perfect, and blind is the Lord's servant." And I don't believe he's speaking there of the Messiah. There he is speaking of Israel as a nation. You see, they're both used in Isaiah 42. But when Isaiah writes and God speaks to us about His servant in Isaiah, He's referencing Israel as a nation who did not get accomplished in some ways, if you want to use that word. They failed as a servant. They were blind and they had some needs there, and they had some challenges and they had some struggles. As it says on there in Isaiah 42, that seeing many things thou observest not, opening the ears, but he hears not. And the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And it goes on about his servant Israel and their needs and their failures there. But then he references my servant, the Messiah. Okay, let's look here in Isaiah 52. I'm going to look at this part. We're very familiar with Isaiah 53. The message today is not really new, so to speak. It's not intended to be that way, but it's the Word of God, and our heart is today that God's Word could just bless our hearts, be opened up to us, and that we could respond to the Word of God today as we see it. We have a lot of Scripture here we'd like to look at. But Isaiah 52, what I see here in Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 12, I see a little bit of an introduction to Isaiah 53. I see that here in Isaiah 52, there's an introduction that's happening this revelation of the sacrifice of His servant is being recorded for us at the end of 52 and into chapter 53. And so in these first 12 verses of Isaiah 52, I see kind of an introduction to this whole part of the gospel, the sacrifice of His servant. So let's read Isaiah 52, the first 6 verses. I broke this into 2 parts. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come in into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught. Basically, you've sold yourselves for nothing. What did you get for what you sold yourselves for? You've sold yourselves unto idolatry and unbelief and sinfulness. What did you get for that? Nothing. And you have sold yourselves for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people was taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. And so I see here in these 6 verses that deliverance is coming. It's part of this. I see these 2 chapters going together, Isaiah 52 and 53. And I see here in these first 6 verses of Isaiah 52, there's a triumphant voice here. There's a voice of hope and triumph that begins to speak here and that admonishes the people of the Lord, Zion, it says here. And it's saying in a sense that deliverance is coming. Deliverance is coming. And like I said, this was written many years before this deliverance that's recorded here actually took place, so to speak. But it's a testimony. It's kind of an introduction saying, hey, wake up, awake. Verse 1 says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Awake and be alert and stir yourself, as it says in verse 2. Shake yourself from the dust. You know, they're sitting in dust and ashes because of their sins and because the judgments of God had taken them into mourning and into repentance there. And so they're sitting in dust and ashes, and he says, shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down. And he says, look up. It's kind of like saying, lift up your head and look out and get, there's something coming. God's going to do something to redeem his people here. Now in Isaiah 51 verse 9, it says, this is coming from the people towards God. It says, awake, God, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake, as in the ancient days and in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? And so the people, it's in a sense, the people are crying out to God. Don't you see our need? Don't you see our captivity? Don't you see our bondage? Don't you see our dilemma? Awake, O God, and do something for us. And now here in chapter 52, it begins as it focuses on the deliverance, on the salvation that is coming, redemption that is coming through God's servant. It says to the people, it says, awake! You people, wake up and look. I'm going to do something. And this is what I'm going to do. Deliverance is coming. Deliverance is coming. And like in verse 5, it says that these people were in captivity. It says, my people is taken away for naught. It says, they that rule over them, make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my name is continually every day blasphemed. And so the people are in oppression. His people are in oppression. His people are under the power and bondage and control of some other power, some other nation, some other force. And the name of God is blasphemed. But he says in verse 6, when this deliverance comes, my people shall know my name. They will know my name. My name will be revealed to them. They shall know my name, and they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. God will come and deliver his people. So I see that there in those six verses. There's more that could be said there. So going on in verses 7 through 12 in Isaiah 52, here we're still looking at somewhat of an introduction. And it begins there with, deliverance is coming. Awake, awake, ye people of Zion, O Jerusalem, awake. Your deliverance is coming. Now verse 7, it says here, going on 7 through 12, we see here that salvation is published and revealed. This is the deliverance. It begins to talk about the deliverance that is coming. Let's see it in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. And there we have the word gospel in Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings the gospel, that brings good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good. There you see it again. That publisheth salvation, and that says unto Zion, thy God reigneth. How beautiful are the feet that are able to take the message to Zion and to the world, really, but to tell them that God is reigning, God has triumphed, God has overcome, God has delivered, God has delivered His people. How beautiful are those feet upon the mountains that take the gospel and publish this gospel of salvation to the world. And the message simply is, in most Bibles you have there, thy God reigneth, an exclamation point. That is the message of the gospel. That is salvation, that God reigns. God delivers His people. God triumphs through His people and through the gospel and through salvation. Going on in verse 8, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. And that word bring again, it just means return Zion. Return them in their deliverance. And bring them, restore them back to Himself. Verse 9, break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go with by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your real reward. And so in verses 7 through 12 here, I see salvation is being published and proclaimed, and it's being revealed, and God is saying, it's an introduction here of what's coming in Isaiah 53, and it's a message that's going out, and it's saying, salvation is coming, the gospel is coming, salvation is coming, the Lord will redeem Jerusalem. And it's saying here that this gospel of salvation will be revealed. His grace and power, as Ephesians 2:7 says, that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And this was one tremendous revelation to us about God, who God is, God's heart and God's wisdom and God's power. But in verse 10, I like this here. I'm sorry, let's look at Salvation is a revelation of God's power to save and to deliver. I like this in verse 10. It says, God hath made bare His holy arm. And it's just like, you know, God is going to do something about it. And so the coming of the Lord Jesus, He revealed His servant. He revealed His salvation in the person of His servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, in providing a Savior for humanity. And it says there in verse 10 that God is going to do this, that all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. And God delights to redeem. He delights to save and to deliver His people. It's tremendous testimony of His grace and power. We have that recorded for us in Isaiah 43, where He redeemed Israel as a nation. He says, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. And He's talking there in Isaiah 43 about Israel as a nation. He said, I gave Egypt for you. I have redeemed you, Israel. And now here He says that He's giving His servant for salvation of humanity, the redemption of His people. And He says He made bare His holy arm in bringing such a salvation to the world. And so we see here salvation published and revealed. Notice again, there's a lot more we could say there, but it's an introduction. First we see that deliverance is coming, and then we see this salvation begin to be proclaimed and published, and God is saying, it's coming. I'm going to reveal my salvation, and the ends of the earth shall see it, and they will worship me, in a sense. And then we see the response in verse 11. The response to this salvation will be a holy people. It will bring holiness and righteousness. There'll be deliverance unto holiness, unto the service of the Lord here. Touch no unclean thing. Go out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So it's going to be a salvation unto holiness. A salvation of purity and righteousness here. There's more that we could say. But let's look down in Isaiah 52 verses 13 through 15. And I see here after these first 12 verses of somewhat introductory, if you want to use it, that term. I see now we turn and look at this salvation that is coming. And He says it like this in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And so here, just going on here, after introducing this and publishing this gospel and this salvation that is coming, we see them turning and He says, behold, my servant. Behold, my servant. The stage is now set. The preview and introduction is given. The stage is set. And He says, look, this is how I will bring this deliverance. This is how I will procure this salvation. This is how I will deliver my people. My servant shall deliver them. Look at him. And that word behold simply means lo or see or to gaze upon. And it reminds me in Isaiah 45:22, it says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me, He says. And He tells us in our passage here today to look at my servant, to behold my servant, to gaze upon my servant, for He is the salvation that I am sending. He will deliver my people. John the Baptist saw Him there, and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And I see that mirrored in this expression here. Behold my servant, God says. And John the Baptist is just reiterating what God has already said here. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3:1, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. And the word consider means to fully observe, to discover. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Consider Him. Gaze upon Him. Behold Him. And as we behold, may we worship Him. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this text tells us today that we should behold His servant, to gaze upon Him, to worship Him. Now it says here that this servant will deal prudently. That simply means that he will prosper. He will accomplish that for which he came to do. He will deal prudently. He will be exalted and extolled very high. And I think of what Jesus said in John 12 to His disciples there, as these men, these Greeks came wanting to talk to Jesus or at least see Him there. And He says to His disciples, He says, if I be lifted up, speaking of His crucifixion, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me. I will draw all men unto Me. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And because He humbled Himself, it says in Philippians 2, that God hath given Him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He shall be highly exalted. This is God's servant introduced here as the Redeemer, as the Savior of humanity. Now in verse 14 here we see how this would happen. And it introduces the whole crucifixion. It says here that as many were astonied at Thee, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. And it tells us here in that verse, He will come and He will be exalted and He will accomplish. He will deal prudently. He will prosper unto that which He was sent to do. He will accomplish. He will triumph. And then it tells us how He will do it in verse 14. He will do it through His crucifixion. He will do it through the cross. He will do it through the sacrifice of Himself. And it was so much so that the people that looked upon Him, He was so altered in His form. He was so, when He was crucified, He was so affected, His whole being. He was altered. As it says in Revelation, if you look up the word, it talks about the lamb that was slain. It simply means in the Greek there that He was butchered. He was butchered. And this is how He would provide deliverance. It was so much so that word astonishing means to stun or to devastate, to be amazed and wonder. It means the people, when they saw Him, they were stunned. It is still today, if we get a revelation of Jesus Christ on the cross, we get a revelation in our heart of God's amazing grace through the sacrifice of His own Son on the cross, the Lord Jesus. If we see that for a moment in our mind's eye, it's like the Queen of Sheba when she saw all the glory of Solomon. It says she was speechless, literally. It says it took her breath away. And that's what I see in this passage. When we get a glimpse of the revelation of what God did to redeem His people, it takes our breath away. We're amazed. And I've said it before here, but it's been said that Christianity is the only religion, if you want to use that word religion, I don't like to use it relating to Christianity, but Christianity is the only religion that has at its center the humiliation of its own God. So much so people are still amazed when we get a revelation. The humiliation of our God. Deliverance through the crucifixion. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love. Tells us to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Christ gave Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God. God's servant was sacrificed. His servant was crucified. Now we see that there in verse 14, it's introduced. That is expanded in all of chapter 53. I would say Isaiah 53 is an expansion here of these three verses in Isaiah 52, if you want to look at it that way. But we see it introduced here in verse 14, that it would be through His sacrifice that He would provide deliverance. Now verse 15, it says, so shall He sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at Him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And here we see something interesting. We see that His sacrifice was an atonement, not just for Israel, not just for Judah, not just for the descendants of Abraham, but His atonement, His sacrifice was an atonement for all the people of the world. All the nations. And we see here that this atonement, this deliverance that God was providing through the Lord, His servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, this deliverance would prevail. This deliverance would be made available and to all the world, the Gentiles included. Many nations, it says. He will sprinkle many nations. And it says here that that which had not been told them shall they see. They hadn't heard the message of the gospel before. They hadn't heard the law, even of the Old Testament. They had little understanding of God. In places where that there was no understanding or knowledge of God, the gospel would be proclaimed and would be revealed. And these people would be delivered through this ministry, through this sacrifice of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. You see it there? His sacrifice is for all, including the Gentiles. And I think of how it says here in Revelation chapter 1. And from Jesus Christ, this message is coming here in Revelation, the revelation. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the faithful martyr, if you want to use that word. He is the faithful martyr and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Many nations. It was a sacrifice for all. Hallelujah. We see it in that verse. God's servant, a sacrificed Savior. Okay, let's turn to Isaiah 53. I don't have that much. I really don't have that many notes here on this passage. So we'll see what the Lord gives. I appreciate your prayers. I have some scriptures. I just want us to meditate on this. We see it. I see it introduced here in Isaiah 52. Deliverance is coming. And then we see the gospel is being published and proclaimed. And it is saying it's going to be revealed. It's coming. And then we see the focus shifting and focusing in on, behold my servant. Look upon my servant. He will provide this deliverance. He is the Savior of humanity. So here we go in Isaiah 53. I have this broken into four sections. We'll just look at this. Verses 1 through 3. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And this is speaking of God's servant, as that he introduced in verse 13 of Isaiah 52. This whole chapter is speaking of his servant. My servant, the Savior that was sacrificed. And it introduces it like this, who hath believed our report. It's interesting, in the first verse there that follows verse 15, it's telling us there that this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, this salvation, this deliverance that He's bringing, He will sprinkle many nations. The Gentiles will be delivered through this sacrifice as well. And He says that in verse 15 and 52. And those that hadn't heard the gospel will hear it and they will believe. And now verse 53 opens up and says, who has believed our report? And it's reminding us that not everyone believed. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom is that arm of the Lord revealed? To whom is this salvation revealed? It wasn't revealed. He calls his servant Israel as a nation earlier. He calls them blind. And they were blind because of their unbelief. And so many of them missed it. They totally missed it. Here were his people, so to speak, Israel, the descendants, natural descendants of Abraham. And when Christ actually came, when he actually lived among them and fulfilled this myriad of prophecies that spoke of him in the Old Testament that they had in their hands, when he came and lived out those prophecies among them, they didn't see it. They didn't recognize it, did they? Or they recognized it and didn't accept it. Maybe some of both. But they asked the question, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The unbelieving Jews were blinded, it says in Romans. He was right there among them. He was living out these prophecies that were prophesied of Him in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, and He lived them out perfectly. They didn't see it. It can be that way for us today. We can totally miss. We can read through this. I think of those disciples on the Emmaus Road, and I think they probably had a tremendous understanding of the Scriptures in many ways. But then that one time, you know, as they walked with Jesus that night, as they walked together there, it says the Lord, beginning at Moses and clear through the Old Testament, He opened up to them the Scriptures about the things concerning Himself. And all of a sudden, those men in the Old Testament, they saw the Old Testament in a new way. It was revealed to them. It was opened up to them. And this whole Old Testament is pointing to the Messiah. It's pointing to the Lord our righteousness. It's pointing to the coming of the King, of the King of God's kingdom. It's pointing forward. And it's all, is there so much in there that they missed because of unbelief? So we see here in these first three verses, we see God's servant despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected of men. We have reason to believe that some of them did realize, like Nicodemus told Jesus that night. He said, "We know that thou art a teacher from God, because no man can do the things you do unless he be from God." So he's admitting that many of those Jewish leaders knew that he was from God and rejected him. So we see here that he was despised and rejected of men. God's servant was rejected of men and despised. And it tells us in verse 2 that he grew up before him as a tender plant. It was this little plant out of dry ground. I don't know if you remember back in Isaiah 6, but it talks about speaking of Israel as a nation, that the top of the tree was destroyed when Israel went to a judgment. But the root was left, and out of that root came a plant of the seed of Jesse. A plant came out of this dry root. And that's the Messiah, God's servant. Anyway, I just think of that. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. It was not ideal circumstances, if you want to look at it that way. It was challenging circumstances that he lived in among humanity. It was a root out of dry ground. It was a dry time in the spiritual, in the nation of Israel. It says he had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So when he lived there among the nation of Israel, when he lived there as the Son of God among men, he lived there. And there was no, except for a few times when he really revealed his glory, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, as a whole, he kept his glory. It was veiled unless he did his miracles and his ministry. It was powerful. I'm not minimizing that. But he didn't walk around with a bright cloud all day long every day. Everybody didn't just say, "Oh yeah, don't you see his glory? That's the Shekinah glory resting on him." It was there in a sense, but it was not seen by every man. He lived among them. It's amazing that God was willing to do that. He veiled his glory much of the time. And there was no, he was no superstar, you know. He was no big muscled man like Samson or superstar like that. He fit in a crowd. He fit in, so to speak. You wouldn't have picked him out by his stature or by his height or by his muscles or something like that. He was one of them. He became one of us. Now that's amazing. I'm sorry, but are you willing to do that? Are you willing just to be one of us? So many times we have to do something or be something that stands out a little bit. Especially if we can. It's hard if we have knowledge or we have something that others don't have around us. It's hard for us not to let that hang out all over. But he was despised and rejected of men. God's servant was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. That's amazing. Not only did he identify with humanity, but he identified with the needs of humanity, the neediest of humanity. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So I see those three verses simply God's servant despised and rejected of men. He came, they rejected him, despised him. He was despised and rejected of men, but we know that God was pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God spoke His affirmation. God spoke His affirmation to the heart of Jesus. God gave His affirmation to the ministry of Christ. He told those three apostles there on the Mount of Transfiguration, He says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." He's pleased with His Son. He was pleased with the humbling of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, He hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name. But God was pleased. Men rejected Him and despised Him. They still do today. Men still despise and reject Him. But are we ashamed of Jesus? Are we ashamed of Jesus? Are we ashamed to be identified with Him? Are we ashamed of His holiness? They were. He was despised and rejected of men, but not of God. Psalm 22:24, also speaking of the crucifixion, which we'll look at later more in depth, it says, verse 24 says, "And He, God, hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him, but when He cried out unto Him, He heard." God didn't despise Him. God was pleased. May we be too, brothers and sisters. May we love Him. May we love Him. May we devote our lives completely to Him. May we serve Him without reservation. May we be faithful to Him. Let us not be ashamed of Him. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. It says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Here we see God's servant hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And it's amazing to me that the context of these pronouns, the plurality of these pronouns, we can still read it. We can read it today this way. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It's still that way. It's still that way today. We can identify with that. We can acknowledge Him as God's servant, our Redeemer and our Savior. And it's an amazing passage of Scripture here. Notice those plural pronouns in verse 4 and 5. Our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Let's behold Him and consider Him today. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was the one who bore the sins of the world. I think of 1 John 2 verse 2 says, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And He, Christ Jesus the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we see here that the sin of the world, the sins and iniquities, I should use the plural form, the sins and iniquities and sorrows of the world were laid upon Him. He became a sin offering for those sins and those iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. It's an amazing picture, an amazing revelation of God's servant and how He would provide deliverance. It says here in 2 Peter, I'll read you this passage. It says very similar. I'm sorry, it's 1 Peter 2, not 2 Peter. Verse 21, "For even here too, hereunto were you called, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. Christ, He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And so here we see he bore his own self, our sins, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. God's servant, this deliverance, it's very plain there. It's very clear. He did it for us. We were unable to redeem ourselves. We were unable to save ourselves. We were unable to. Our own death would have been the righteous judgment for our own sins. But He took the sins of the world. The sins of humanity were laid upon Him. He has borne them and carried them to the cross. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Let's go on here. The next section is verses 7 through 9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in death, in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And it just emphasizes again, here we see right here kind of the center of almost, or at least the whole passage is, but we just see here the humiliation of our God. We see him, his oppression and affliction. His response to evil and wicked men, he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't resist. He didn't fight for his own rights. But he submitted himself to the Almighty God. As it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's amazing words. The vocabulary runs out. We cannot express the power and the blessing of those words. And yet the pain and the agony and the suffering of this sacrifice. It was no wonder that Christ sweat drops of blood there in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he faced this, as he came face to face with offering himself as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. He was oppressed. So we see God's servant here oppressed and afflicted. Our God, the humiliation of our God spoken of. I think of Psalm 22 here, and I'll just read through here. This is also an account, I believe, coming from the crucifixion. Long, many years, even a number of years before Isaiah is prophesying. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? We see here God's servant oppressed and afflicted. I just want to point this out, reading this psalm here. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and a roaring lion. And I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog. So here we just another account of the oppression and the affliction of God's servant. And we could look at the crucifixion accounts in the gospel accounts in the New Testament. We're not going to turn there, but just to draw our mind, like it says there at the beginning, or Isaiah 52:13, behold my servant. So just for a few moments this morning, let's remember God's servant was oppressed and afflicted. He was humiliated, as we read there in Psalm 22, before humanity. He was made a spectacle to the world, even as he hung on the cross. He was willing to do that, to bear the sins of the world, to be a sacrifice for sin. Amazing love. Isaiah 53, let's look at the last three verses. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. You see it there again? My righteous servant. This whole context is introduced there in Isaiah 52. God's servant is introduced. The whole context is speaking about God's servant and the sacrifice that he would make for sin. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So here we see, just again, the culmination in the victory, triumph, that is given here in God's servant being sacrificed for sin. It was a tremendous deliverance. And it's amazing to me, like I said at the beginning, I don't understand. I don't know how Isaiah had this revelation. I don't understand that. That's an amazing revelation. 600 years, at least, probably, before it actually happened, he prophesied of this. You know, it's the Word of God. As holy men of God, as they're moved by the Spirit of God and speaking forth the truth of God, like we heard about in the opening meditation there, Aiden, his truth is sure and steadfast. And so we have this truth, this revelation coming out hundreds of years before it actually happened. It's amazing what Isaiah saw, the vision of Isaiah. That's how the book begins, the vision of Isaiah. What a revelation. God's servant sacrificed for sin. Here we have in Hebrews 9, it says several verses here in Hebrews 9. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's an amazing phrase. That's an amazing statement. I can't comprehend that. But he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's the sacrifice we're talking about here in Isaiah 53. The sacrifice of himself. In Hebrews 9, verse 11 again, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself He offered Himself. And there was a time, just like Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me, Lord." There must have been a time in eternity or a time in the past where Jesus said to the Father, "Here am I, send me, I will go." It says He offered Himself without spot to God. "Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So we see here atonement provided through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance, salvation, redemption from sin, from the tyranny of Satan in the stronghold of his power upon humanity. We see it broken, deliverance provided by the sacrifice of God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Atonement. It's an amazing word. We can't even begin to comprehend and fathom. I shouldn't say it that way. But it's beyond our comprehension, I should say. Our understanding of it is limited, but it's an amazing thought that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Hallelujah. And has made us ministers of reconciliation. Romans 5:11. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement." So here we see this provided. I just want to, it says here in our passage, Philippians 15, verse 11, it says, "And by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." That's an amazing phrase. We could look at Romans 5, but it's "by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." He will not only declare them righteous, He will make them righteous through His work, through His redemption. He will recreate them into a righteous and a holy people. He will deliver them, as it says here in Romans 5:17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one." Death reigning here is a picture of kingship or rulership. Death was reigning by one, by the first Adam. It says, "Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. As it says later, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And it tells us here in Isaiah 53 that His righteous servant shall justify many. Hallelujah. "For he shall bear their iniquities." And then it says He bare, in verse 12, "He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. A few verses here yet. In Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14. "But this man, God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering," one sacrifice, one offering of himself, "he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That's amazing words. As it goes on here in Hebrews 7:24, "But this man," again speaking of Christ, "but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Amazing, amazing words. We see it here recorded many years, hundreds of years before it actually happened. We see the crucifixion, the offering, God's offering for sin. We see God's servant being offered for sin of humanity as a sacrifice. It says in verse 10, "an offering for sin." You see it there. It's an amazing account. we truly see in this Isaiah 53, we see here, that I think I've quoted E. Stanley Jones before, we see here not men pursuing after God, but we see in this passage the Almighty God pursuing after man. We see Him loving humanity. We see Him reaching out a hand of grace and love to lift men out of sin, men out of darkness, men out of iniquity, men out of their bondages of corruption and sin. He's reaching out a hand. He's pursuing humanity, in a sense, to redeem them back to Himself, to reconcile them. It's an amazing love. It's more than we can comprehend. It's beyond what we can express with words. May we worship Him, for He is worthy. God truly first loved us. I think in closing here, I think in the words of Charles Wesley's hymn, "Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" All right, in closing, I want to read Revelation 5, here a passage yet. As we look at this, God's servant, a sacrifice Savior. It is truly the gospel coming from Isaiah. Deliverance, redemption, cleansing, and forgiveness. Atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's servant, and His redemption. Hallelujah. Okay, Revelation 5. And I saw on the right hand of Him, verse 1, that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, says, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." You kind of, it builds up a little bit of, it's kind of building up here, and there's no one found to open the book. And John begins to weep there, and he wept much, because no one was found that was worthy to open the book. And then the elders, in verse 5, saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." And I don't know how those marks are still, how that's revealed to him, even in his glorified state or even in heaven in this scene here. I don't know how you could see that he had been slain. But here you see some of the effects of his sacrifice in Isaiah 53. Some of the effects of that sacrifice are still evident, even in heaven. It's amazing. A lamb that, as it had been slain. How does that look? I don't know. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain." And that's where, in the Greek, it simply means you were butchered, you were slaughtered. Thou wast slain. And Isaiah 53 is just an account of what would happen being prophesied or proclaimed hundreds of years before it actually happened on the cross. But we have it there recorded in Isaiah 53. In heaven, they're still talking about it. In heaven, they're still worshiping Him. In heaven, they're still praising Him and singing a new song about this redemption, this deliverance, this salvation of God's servant, our suffering Savior. He's the glory of heaven. As they worship Him because of His sacrifice. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Hallelujah. Even in heaven, they still sing and worship. They remember what Isaiah 53 wrote about those hundreds and hundreds of years ago. In heaven, they still worship Him and praise Him. They exalt Him and they sing about this amazing love and redemption that He brought as a sacrifice for sin. I want us to think about that as we close here. I don't know where you are today in your life. But my heart, my burden was, like I said, it's not, we know Isaiah 53 is there. We've heard about the cross, the crucifixion. Many of us have. My heart today, my burden is that we would just do what it says in Isaiah 53 there, or 52 verse, that we would just take a fresh look. That's my heart here. That we would just reconsider these things. And I think of Frances Havergal's hymn. I'm not going to get it now. But she wrote it after she looked at the picture in the art gallery of Christ hanging on the cross. And the words underneath that said, "This have I done for thee, what hast thou done for me? This have I done for thee, what hast thou done for me?" You know the words of the hymn. "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed. Let's behold His servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's suffering servant." What a Savior. Maybe you've never been born again here this morning. I just want to encourage you to come. Come to Jesus. Look to Him. Those sins that are in your conscience, those transgressions that convict you, He bore them. He's willing to take them away. He bore them for you, for me. And wherever we are, let us not live. Let us live open lives in the light of God's light. Let us not hide things. He is a mighty deliverer, strong to deliver. He has reconciled us back to God through His death and resurrection. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for Your amazing love and grace. Not one of us is worthy of such a Savior. Not one of us is worthy of such a redemption. But thank You, Father. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that there was one found that was worthy to open the book in the seals. There was one found who was willing to say, "Here am I. I will go for us." And a body You prepared for Him to do Thy will, O God. Bless Your word to our hearts today. Help us to live lives set apart for You, surrendered to You, filled with love and devotion to You, O God. We just commit this all to You and pray You bless these words to our hearts and let them impact our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.